We now continue our study of the 42nd Psalm. In our previous lesson, we'd gotten through the fourth verse of this psalm. This is a psalm given by David in all probability. And it seems to have been given during the time when he was in exile, when he had to flee his throne in Jerusalem and go over beyond the Jordan River because of the threat of his son Absalom to overtake the throne. During this time, Absalom did actually come into the city of Jerusalem and did set up a throne there. And it seemed that most of the nation was backing Absalom. Absalom had well prepared the nation for this event by making them think that he was going to be a more just judge than David was. And so, in David's own mind, he didn't know if he would ever get back to the throne. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. He was put into a very grievous and very strenuous situation here. And so we have his thoughts in this psalm as he finds himself in a position in which he not only is removed from the throne, but he is taken away from the place of worship. He cannot go back to the tabernacle. He's away from the Ark of the Covenant. He's away from the services of the priests there as they go about their duties in the tabernacle and in the service of God. So he feels very strongly this sting of removal from the worship of God. And so he begins this psalm by saying, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." So he remembers these things, these times in which he had been allowed to go with the multitude and to worship God freely and openly and in the right place. Now he's removed. And so he says in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" As David finds himself in this great state of dejection, he stops and asks himself a question. Why am I cast down? This word for cast down means to be bowed down or to be grieved. Why is my soul like this? Do I have any right to have this feeling of self-pity, this feeling of being so dejected and depressed? And it makes us stop and also ask ourselves when we're in a position to have this same feeling that David had. You know, why are we cast down? Should we be that way? Is it proper to have this kind of a feeling? Should we be able to just go ahead and snap ourselves right out of it? Shouldn't we be looking on the brighter side? Every situation we find has a dark side and a bright side. It has a pessimistic outlook and an optimistic outlook. And many times our feeling is determined by the way that we choose to look at the situation. If we choose to be on the gloomy side, if we choose to look at all the dark and bad things, then it's going to make us be that much more cast down or bowed down. But if we choose to be more optimistic, if we choose to have this faith and trust in God, which we should have, then this should tend to lift us up and bring us up out of that depths of despair. So we ask this question, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" This word disquieted means to be mourning or in a state of grief. And it's also taken from a word that has to do with the roaring of an animal or a lion. So this soul within him is in this very unsettled and unstable state right now. He's in a turmoil. And he asks the question, "Well, why is it like this? Is it necessary for me to have all this deep state of grief and mourning and distress?" And he concludes in this verse by saying, "Hope thou in God." Now, that's the answer to this. That's the way to look on the brighter side of the situation. That's the way to have the more optimistic attitude. That's the way to prove and to show that we truly do have a trust in God. And that's to hope in God. Hope thou in God. If we truly will, in our times of deepest distress and grief, if we truly will look to God, trust in God, hope in God, depend upon God, show that we are a true believer and a follower of God, then this is the best way out of the situation. This is sometimes our only way out. This is sometimes the only way we can possibly get any consolation. And if we do not turn to God, then we've turned away our very best source of help. So it says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now this word countenance here means face. And the help of his countenance is literally translated as the salvations of his face. That is, God is going to assist me. He's going to give me salvation. And salvations means all. The fact that it's in the plural means all of the things that God would do to get me out of this difficulty. I'll praise him for the salvations of his face. This shows us that he's expecting God to look favorably upon him, to have his countenance to look upon him in such a way that God favorably looks upon him, that God is going to bless him, that God's going to give him the assistance that he needs. So regardless of how deep our distress is, regardless of how difficult our situation seems to be, we can always look to the point that I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When he does help me out of this, when he does give me the relief or the deliverance that I fully believe he's going to give me, when he brings about his will and I'm willing for his will to be done, then I will praise him. I'm looking forward to the time when I am going to be able to praise him. And so just looking forward to that time when we can praise God is enough to help bring us up out of the depths of despair. That's what he's saying here. And so he's trying to comfort himself. Even though he doesn't see any way out of it right now, he doesn't know how the outcome is going to be, he's comforting himself in the fact that he does trust in God, and because of this, he really doesn't have that much reason to be so cast down as he is. He's really in a down and out state now, mentally and spiritually. But he says in verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Although I try to deny it, although I try to reason myself out of it, although I may try to rationalize the fact that I shouldn't be all this much put down by this, he says, I am. My soul is cast down within me. And he's telling this to God. He's pouring out his feelings to God. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. And so he begins to give a remedy now. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. So here he is in this state of exile. The land of Jordan is the land that is around the Jordan River, just like we would speak of an area today such as the Mississippi Valley, which would be the area around the Mississippi River. And at this time he was in a state in which he was on the other side of the Jordan River. He was in the northeastern part of the land, and this was as far removed as he could be from the city of Jerusalem and from his throne and still be within the land of Israel. So he said, I'll remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites. The land of the Hermonites would be the area of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was a mountain that was in a range of mountains that was on the northeast part of Palestine. The Jordan River had its source in these mountains. And so the land of the Hermonites would be the place where the people lived around Mount Hermon. And of course, we're all familiar with the name of Mount Hermon as we study the Bible. And it is a mountain that was some 10,000 to 12,000 feet tall. And as the snows melted off of this mountain, they flowed down and gathered in a little lake called Lake Hula or Lake Miriam. And then this flowed on down to the Sea of Galilee, which is a body of water that we're all well familiar with as we study the Bible. And then as it flowed out of the Lake of Galilee, it formed the Jordan River on south some 60 miles to the Dead Sea. So here he was in this area of Mount Hermon, and he further says, from the hill Mizar. This word Mizar means the little hill. Some apply it as a proper name to this hill. It was no doubt one of the outcroppings of this mountain range in the area of Mount Hermon. So he tells specifically where he is here, although we cannot today definitely identify which hill this is, known as the Little Hill or the Hill Mizar. But the point is, he's as far away as he can be from his throne, from the city of Jerusalem, from the place of worship in Jerusalem. And he says that even though I'm in this cast-off place, I will remember thee from this land of Jordan. I'll remember thee. This is certainly a lesson to us that regardless of where we happen to be geographically, how far we may be from our loved ones, from our home, from the place that we long to be, from the place that we're accustomed to worshiping God, we still must not forget God. We still must remember Thee, O God. I'll remember Thee. There is no place on the face of this earth that we can be exiled to, that we may travel to, that we may find ourselves stranded in, where we cannot approach the great God. And so that is the one and only true source of consolation. That's our consolation, is to be able to approach God wherever we are, to remember God, to not forget God. And when we get in the very depths of our despair, when we get down so low that we just think that we can't stand it any longer, there's usually an element of having forgotten God that accompanies that, and it then makes our situation that much more difficult. So, I'll remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Miser. Then he says in verse 7, still describing his removal from the place he'd like to be, he says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. This phrase, deep calleth unto deep, indicates that he was at some area where there was a large amount of water. It might have been the Jordan River that was in a flooded state. It might have been an area of one of the lakes. It could have been even where there was a waterfall making a lot of noise. But deep calleth unto deep means that one wave seemed to be calling to another wave. The great noise that they made as though they were talking to each other. And then he says, at the noise of thy waterspout. And it's a little difficult to know exactly what is meant by waterspout here. This could be a large falls of some kind, a cataract in which a lot of water was falling and making noise. Also, we have the historians to describe other things as being waterspouts, one of them being a cloud that literally has a cloud burst in which large amounts of water fall in a short period of time and just floods and washes away many of the things in that area. And so it seems that David was in this region and experiencing this. He was in this area where there was the water spouts, or the deep was calling unto the deep. That is, a lot of water was making noise. He was experiencing this, and as he was in this far-off place, in this state of imminent danger due to the behavior of the water, he refers to this as being thy water spouts. As though this is something you've done, God. You've put me here for some reason. And I realize that I'm in your care and under your providence, and that there's a reason for my being here, and that you're the back of it. For he further says in the last of that seventh verse, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. It is your waves. It is your billows that I'm experiencing here. You've caused this to happen to me for some reason. Maybe I deserve to have this to happen. This may be because of some failure on my part, some sin that I've done. But I recognize that these are things that you have control of. And since you have control of them, and since they're happening to me, then I'll refer to them as yours, your waves, your billows. They're gone over me. I've experienced all of them. I've been cast down. I've been put to the very bottom. They are over me. I am in the very depths of despair. I have been sufficiently punished. My actions have certainly brought about a state of jeopardy and a state of unhappiness here. And I realize that I'm in the hands of God and that God is bringing this about. An interesting thing is that Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, he quotes from this verse in Jonah 2, beginning with the first verse, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Now that's the very quotation from our psalm. And it's interesting to note that Jonah puts himself in the same position that David is in. He quotes from this. He further says in the fourth verse, "Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruptions, O Lord my God." So this is very similar to the prayer that David's giving here. David realizes that this is God's doings, actually. God is allowing this to happen to him. It's happening for some purpose. And the purpose usually is to bring about a correction, to bring us to our knees, to bring us to a state of true humility so that we can then truly serve God. Jonah further says in the seventh verse of the second chapter, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So here in the case of Jonah, it caused Jonah to go back to God, to want to go back to that holy temple and worship God. He wanted to be in the place in which he could serve God. And that's the same thing that David is feeling here also. David wants to be back where he can serve God. And so he recognizes that this state that he's in is a condition that's allowed to happen to him by God. It has a purpose. And so he needs to go according to God's purpose. "So deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Then he says in verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." Here he shows that God truly is going to be with him, and that this is his only hope. This is his only way to be extricated from his difficulties, is to certainly depend upon God to show his benevolence and his actual mercy in releasing him from this difficulty. In this passage, David is showing how God does operate as he brings about relief when we're in this state of distress. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. His loving kindness, his tender mercies, his grace, his peace, those gifts that we get from God that we need so desperately to give us comfort and relief, they're under the command of God. They do not just come some kind of a whim or by chance, but they're very definitely under the direction of God. The Lord will command his loving kindness. When it's time for me to have his mercy and his loving kindness, the Lord will command it. All he has to do is to speak it, and it comes about. It's just that definite. It's just that easy for me to have when it's the will of God for me to have it. So he'll command it in the daytime. And some interpret this phrase in the daytime to mean whenever the time of prosperity does come, then I will be prospered by God. Then he says, "And in the night his song shall be with me." In the night his song shall be with me indicates that I'm going to have his good favor. I'm going to have his loving care. His consolation, his song, his word, his will is going to be with me. And this would be the night time. Then would be the time whenever I'm not having things so favorably. Now, another way to interpret this is that he's going to have his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. That is, day and night God is going to be with me. And that very likely is what is the meaning here. Regardless of the time of day, regardless of whether there's sunshine or not, regardless of the situation I'm in, God's going to be with me. I'll have his loving kindness. I'll have his song. I'll have the assurance of God that he is with me, that he is going to see me through this. Even though he brought this upon me, he brought these waves upon me. It's his doing that allowed me to be in this condition. He shall also be the one that gets me out of this condition. And he says, "And my prayer unto the God of my life." I'm going to also be consoled by the fact that my prayer is going to be intermingled with this. So we don't just get his loving kindness and his song, and that's it. But to have these things, we also must have our prayer intermingled with these benefits of God. Our prayer is going to be there. It's going to be found. It's going to be something that's going to be present. And to try to have the benefits of God without our prayer, to try to have the blessings of God and our prayer not be found among these things, then is going to be to seek something that we'll never get. We must have our prayer. So my prayer unto the God of my life. Now he's praying to God. He doesn't pray to any other source. No other spiritual source. He doesn't recognize any other spiritual being or any other spiritual effect, but simply God, the God of my life. This is the God that I've known all of my life. This is the God that has given me the life that I now have. This is the God that I look to for my future life. Whatever that I can think of about myself that has to do with life, this is the God that's responsible for it. So I pray unto the God of my life. Prayer is certainly our greatest weapon. This is the thing we can have regardless of how far we are from home, regardless of how deep we are in the depths of despair, regardless of what our situation may be. We must never underestimate nor neglect the power of prayer. My prayer unto the God of my life. We pray to God. We bring our petitions to Him. We cannot get so low as to say that prayer is of no more benefit. We cannot ever reach the point in which we said, I've exhausted prayer, now there's no use to pray anymore. Prayer is something God expects. Prayer is the thing that our salvation hinges upon, and so we bring our prayer unto the God of my life. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.